to Mosaic Church Provo. To learn more about us or to support our mission, visit us at mosaicprovo.com. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, Mosaic Church. My name is Jordan, and I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're new this morning, we are just continuing right along with our Summer in the Psalms series. Every summer, we take a break from our normal sermon series. We spend some time in the Psalms. We are now up to Psalm 54, and at this rate, it'll probably be our kids that are preaching at the end of this series. But if you could please turn to Psalm 54, I'm using the ESV, the English Standard Version, this morning. And if you need a Bible, there are some in the pillars in the black bins. Or if you're one of the young folks with an iPhone, you can probably find one on there. But if you don't have a Bible, please take one in these bins. We want you to have God's Word in your hands. But once you turn to Psalm 54, bookmark that with your finger, pen, something, and flip back to 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23. And then we're also going to be in 1 Samuel 26. We're going to be reading lots of verses today because here at Mosaic, we are people of the book, as David likes to say, and we value the Bible. We want the Bible to drive our preaching. We don't want it to be just our opinions. We want to see what God's Word has to say. And the reason we're going to be in 1 Samuel this morning alongside of Psalm 54 is because it's the backdrop for our psalm today. Even though the psalms are numbered 1 through 150, they're not necessarily placed in chronological order. Different psalms happen at different times, and sometimes we can't pinpoint exactly when a psalm is written, but today we can. We're given exactly when the psalm was written. If you look on the little header of Psalm 54, it says it was written when the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us?" So that's where we're going to be flipping back and forth a little bit today. Before we get any further, even though we just prayed, I'm going to pray again because prayer is never, you can never have too much prayer in a Sunday morning service. So let's pray. God, we just thank you that we get to gather together this morning to proclaim your name through song, through the reading of your word, Lord, through communion, Lord, getting to see your word lived out among us in community. We thank you that you are a good and holy God that we can trust in, that we can trust with our worship. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word today, that we would learn from David's example of what it means to truly trust in you. I pray all of this in your name. Amen. All right, so before we read our psalm this morning, I want to start with 1 Samuel 23, verses 19 through 29. And at this point in David's life, he's defeated Goliath. He's been anointed as king by the prophet Samuel. And Saul, the current king, has been rejected by the Lord. And Saul's angry. He's jealous at David. He's already tried to kill him once before this, and he's trying to do it again. And so David's kind of got a lot going on. Usually when David is writing a psalm like this where he's crying out to the Lord for help, someone didn't cut him off in traffic or anything like that. He usually has someone that is legitimately trying to kill him. So David is pretty distressed here, but I want to read 1 Samuel 23, 19 through 29 first to kind of help set the stage. And then it says, "Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Go make yet more sure, know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search out among all the thousands of Judah.' And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him.
And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. When Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape, and David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And now it seems as David's been cornered, his capture is imminent, but it just so happens that he escapes because it just so happens that the Philistines happen to be raiding the land to get Saul and his men to turn away from their pursuit of David. So he gets away cleanly in this situation. But if you flip over probably one or two pages in your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 26 now. I love hearing the sound of Bible pages flipping. Or 1 Samuel 26, verses 13 through 25. And again, Saul is told by the Ziphites, who just want to rat David out no matter what, that they know where he's hiding. So Saul and his men again have come to find David. And during their pursuit, Saul and his men set up camp for the evening. And as Saul is lying in his camp asleep, David and a man named Abishai go into the camp, totally undetected. No one sees them. They get all the way to where Saul is sleeping. And Abishai, who's kind of David's right-hand man here, tells David in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 26 that God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Let me kill him. But David responds in verse 9 by saying, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And then David says that the Lord will deal with Saul, and instead of killing Saul, he takes his spear, Saul's spear, and Saul's jar of water, and he leaves. Which now brings us to verse 13 of 1 Samuel 26. And it says this, "Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Will you not answer, Abner?' Then Abner answered, 'Who are you who calls to the king?' And David said to Abner, 'Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. And as the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is in the jar of water that was at his head.' Saul recognized David's voice and said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, "Go serve other gods." Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." And then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." And then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way and returned to his place. David spares Saul. He tells Saul's main guy, Abner, that he messed up and that he should be dead because he messed up. He questions Saul about why he's even pursuing him and seeking to kill him since the Lord anointed him. Saul apologizes. David gives him his stuff back, tells Saul that the Lord's going to reward David's faithfulness, and then they kind of go their separate ways. So with all of that, now we can get to Psalm 54. I promise this sermon is not going to be 3 hours. but I wanted to give us the proper background before we read Psalm 54 today. So Psalm 54 says this: "To the choir master with string instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us?" Starting in verse 1, "O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Selah. Behold, God is my helper, the Lord is the upholder of my life. You will return the evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them. With a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." So even though we kind of read how this story eventually will conclude, where David will get away yet again, in the moment of him writing this psalm, he has not yet escaped. He's very much in danger. He has a king and an entire army pursuing him. And again, those pesky Ziphites, they keep ratting him out. So he's constantly on the run, and he's constantly trying to avoid being killed by Saul. And as we saw in 1 Samuel, the solution for him is not just to go back and kill Saul. David recognizes that because Saul was anointed by the prophet Samuel, that he does not want to interfere with the Lord's anointing. He knows that the Lord gave Saul the throne, and he knows that the Lord can take it away, and he knows that's not his job to do. So with really no other solution to his problem here, he starts our psalm today by turning to the Lord. And you can tell that David's a little stressed. Sometimes with psalms of lament like this, or where David is crying out, he's like really down in the depths, like really down in the depths of despair. But the tone of Psalm 54 is not overly stressful. If you look at how David starts the psalm in verse 1, he already knows that the Lord can save him. He says, "O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might." We already see where David's hope is. In the midst of all this suffering and all this pursuit, his hope is in the Lord. He's calling upon the name of the Lord to save him. Exodus 3, 14 through 15, which should come up on the screen. God tells Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." This is the same name that, according to Proverbs 18:10, is a strong tower that provides safety. And David knows that it's only going to be the Lord that's going to save him and deliver him. If David wanted to save himself, he could have done so when Saul was sleeping. He could have ended this whole problem right then and there, but he didn't. Because David knows that if he's going to be delivered and saved here, it's going to be because of the Lord and not himself. And he knows that by calling on and relying on the name of the Lord, that he's going to be safe. David knew his Old Testament. He gives a few examples in Psalm 68 of Israelite history and how the Lord led his people through the wilderness and provided for them. And because David knows of all of the good things that God has done, he knows that by calling upon God's name, the Lord has every bit of strength and power and ability to save him. And not only that, David knows that the Lord can also vindicate him. Throughout this pursuit, David is innocent in this situation. That does not mean David is sinless in his life. We know that because we went through Psalm 51 a couple weeks ago, and that tells you all about the sin that David had in his life. So David's not sinless, but in this situation, he's innocent. He's done nothing that is deserving of Saul trying to kill him other than being obedient to the Lord's anointing. He didn't anoint himself. The prophet Samuel did at the command of the Lord. And he knows that only the Lord can prove his innocence here. Again, he could have proved his own innocence, or he could have taken himself and avenged himself, but he didn't. Instead, he trusts in the vindicating power of the Lord. Psalm 135, verse 14, which will be on the screen, says, "For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants." David is confident that the Lord will prove his innocence. And then in verses 2 through 3 of Psalm 54, it says, "O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." Here David is calling upon the Lord to listen to his prayer. Now David's not saying this because he thinks the Lord doesn't listen to his prayers. He knows he does. This is more of a call for the Lord to listen and answer his prayer. He's pleading with God to respond to his request for not only salvation, but for vindication. And then David explains why he's crying out, because he's being pursued. He's being pursued by strangers, the Ziphites, and ruthless men, Saul and his army. And David points out that they're not only seeking to kill him, but because they're seeking to kill him, they are not setting themselves before the Lord. And this is kind of a wild thing to think about in the context of who Saul was. He was the king of Israel. He had been chosen by God. He had also been anointed. And for a while, Saul did seek the Lord. He had favor with God. But if you know the story of Saul, or if you want to go home and read the story of Saul, you will see how he slowly begins to drift away from the Lord. He's constantly disobeying the Lord, constantly going outside of God's plan for him as king. And so the Lord rejects Saul as king. He chooses David. And so Saul, out of his jealousy and rage, begins to try to kill David multiple times. And if you remember Alan's sermon last week, he preached on Psalm 53. And we see what happens to those who do not set God before themselves. Psalm 53, verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good." Saul's acting like a fool here. He should know, since he himself has been anointed by the Lord, that he's not going to be able to touch the Lord's anointed. But yet he tries, and he seems like he's not going to rest until he gets David. So David knows this. He knows he's in danger, and so he's bringing this prayer before the Lord. And then we get the word Selah in here at the end of verse 3. We're not exactly sure what this means. It can mean a couple different things. It can mean a pause. It can mean the word forever. It can mean raise a voice in praise or make the instruments louder, because this would have been a song people sang. But this does kind of show a shift in the psalm itself. David moves from a prayer of rescue to more of a prayer of confident praise. If you look at verse 4, he says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." David can look to previous examples in his own life of how the Lord helped him and upheld his life. He had escaped from other attempts on his life. The Lord helped keep David safe. He helped him when he was a shepherd to fight off beasts and prey. And David knows that ultimately his life is in the hands of the Lord. And he's confident that the Lord's going to continue to protect him. This echoes the words of Psalm 118, verses 6 through 7, which reads, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me." The fact that the Lord was David's helper was a great comfort for him in the midst of being pursued in the wilderness. He knew that he didn't have to fear man. He didn't have to fear Saul and his army. That all he had to remember was that the Lord was on his side and that the Lord was going to help him. And then in verse 5, David proclaims how it's the Lord who executes justice and vengeance. He says, "He will return the evil to my enemies and in your faithfulness put an end to them." Again, David knows that the Lord will triumph over those pursuing him. And it's always important to remember that David had actual enemies pursuing him. Most of us in this room do not have anyone that has chased us out to the wilderness and has tried to kill us. We don't want to pray that the Lord would annihilate someone that cut us off in traffic. Those are two very different situations. David had actual enemies pursuing him, trying to kill him. And notice what David says here. Notice the language he uses. He says, "The Lord will return the evil to my enemies." He isn't saying the Lord might do this. He's confident the Lord will do this. And he's confident that whether it's this life or in death, that the Lord is going to deal justly with those that are seeking his demise. 1 Samuel 2:10 says, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." David's confident that God's going to judge his enemies because they're not just David's enemies. They're also enemies of the Lord. Back in 1 Samuel 26:19, David says, "Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" Again, it's important to remember that Saul and his men are pursuing David outside of what Saul should have been doing as king. David had reverence for the Lord's anointing. Even though he could have killed Saul, he recognized that God had placed Saul as the king. But we see that Saul does not have that same reverence for the Lord's anointed. And David points out that because they're pursuing him, that they're going to be cursed for what they're doing. David is so confident that the Lord is going to deal justly with Saul and his men because God himself has said that he would deal justly with enemies. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, the Lord tells Israel, "Vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time where their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly." And all this is seen in David's confidence that the Lord will return the evil to his enemies. And then we get the last two verses here, verses 6 and verse 7. "With a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." And again, I know I've brought this up, but David is just looking at the Lord's track record here. The Lord helped deliver him and helped him triumph over wild beasts and prey when he was just a lowly little shepherd boy. The Lord helped him and delivered him over the great giant Goliath. The Lord helped deliver him and help him triumph over different pagan nations and armies. And he had already delivered David from Saul before. And remember in 1 Samuel 23, right when Saul's about to catch up to David, and it seems like he's going to get him, the Philistines just happen to start attacking the land, and Saul has to turn back with his army and fight the Philistines. Now, either David is the luckiest guy in the world, and also the time where he kind of dodged Saul's spear attempt. Either David's just really lucky, or the Lord orchestrated this, the Philistines invading, so that David would escape. I'm inclined to believe the latter of that because the Lord is sovereign over all things and nothing happens just by accident here. David didn't just happen to get away by chance. The Lord knew exactly what he's doing. And David knew that, and he's confident that the Lord will help deliver him and help him triumph again. Saul even had that same confidence. At the end of 1 Samuel 26, if you remember, Saul said, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things, and you will succeed in them." Despite the danger that David was facing, this whole Psalm of 54, shows that David had the utmost confidence in the Lord. Not in himself, not in his own abilities or efforts or his own men to help him fight a battle, but in God. He had no problem in the midst of danger trusting in the Lord. And if you continue to read 1 Samuel, or if you've read it before, you want to go read it today, you'll eventually read about the death of Saul. In verse 4 of 1 Samuel 31, Saul's wounded in battle, and he has to fall on his own sword so that the Philistines won't capture him. He dies a pretty humiliating death, and David eventually takes his place as king. Even though the psalm has a great backstory, and I love any chance I get to talk about some of the cool stories of the Old Testament, because I think they're just so interesting and even a little weird sometimes. As fun as that is, the psalm isn't just a great backstory, and it's not just about the purpose of history or to really show, like, wow, David prayed a cool prayer here. The main purpose is to show us that we can also trust in the Lord, that anyone reading this psalm can have the same confidence that David has. In one of the hardest and most dire moments of his life, he turns to the Lord because he knows that he can trust him. And he gives us four ways that we can also trust the Lord. First, we can trust in the Lord as Savior. David was dealing with a real physical danger here, and he knew that he can trust in the Lord to save him from this physical danger. And again, most of us in here are not dealing with this type of physical danger. We can trust in the Lord to save us from spiritual darkness, from the enemy. And we can trust that if we cry out to the Lord for salvation, that he will give us salvation. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And like David, we can only find salvation in the Lord. He tells us that through his word. He provided salvation by sending his own son Jesus to die for us. And he left us clear instructions on how to be saved. We don't have to guess or wonder if we've done it right or wrong. Romans 10:9 gives us the blueprint. It says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And that verse should give us confidence that we will be saved. He tells us we will. If we confess and believe, it doesn't say we might be saved. It says we will. We can have confidence that once we are saved, our salvation can't be taken from us, or God's not going to change his mind, or that Satan's going to pluck us out of the Lord's hand. Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the praise of his glory." And that seal is an unbreakable seal. Again, there's that imagery of us being in the hand of the Lord and him having us in the palm of his hand, and nothing is going to be able to break his grip. Nothing is going to pluck us from the hand of the Lord. And we can be confident and we can fully trust the Lord as our Savior because of that. Second, we can trust in the Lord as vindicator and avenger. David knows that he cannot vindicate himself here and avenge himself. But he knows that the Lord can, and he knows that the Lord will do this. He knows that his innocence will be proven, and that the evil his enemies seek will be turned back on them. David even wrote other way in Psalm 37, verse 15, that the wicked will actually be defeated by their own swords. And we can trust that the Lord will prove our innocence and avenge us of the wrongdoing that's been done to us. And again, for most of us, that is more of spiritual persecution, of being told that what we believe isn't true, is dumb, is silly, things like that. Most of us don't have to deal with the injustice and the evil that David's dealing with here. And the Lord will vindicate our salvation on the day he returns. I know most of us don't deal with this type of physical danger or injustice, but I know that there are some in this church that deal with real injustice and real evil and abuse and evil that's not just sinful, but is unlawful and deserving of legal punishment. And you know that the Lord is a vindicator and avenger, but you just haven't seen him carry that out in a while. And I know that can be hard, can be really defeating. It can just feel like a heavy weight. And I certainly pray that the Lord will vindicate you and avenge you. I pray that those who have done evil to you will face the consequences that they justly deserve by the law. But even if they don't, I want you to know that the Lord will deal with them eventually. Psalm 7, verse 11 says that God is a righteous judge and a God that feels indignation every day. He sees the evil being done against you, and he is righteously angry for you. And Revelation 21:8 shows us that those who are not just sinful, but evil will be dealt with accordingly and will be judged and defeated by the Lord. And I hope you can find some comfort today knowing that the Lord will deal with those justly. And at the same time, we hold out hope and pray that he will deal with them justly, not just in death, but that we'll see justice prevail here in life. Because of the Lord is perfect, and because he's good, it also makes him a good judge. And we know that because of his character, that he will avenge us and he will vindicate us. Third, we can trust in the Lord as helper. David had seen many ways in which the Lord had helped him and upheld him at the same time. And we can trust in the Lord to do the same for us. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." David knew that the Lord was always with him, and the Lord is always with us too. As followers of Christ, we're gifted with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit, also known as the Helper, would be sent by the Father to help us. When we place our faith in the Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. No one has to give it to us or confer it upon us. We don't have to go to a certain place or building or church or temple or anything like that to find the Holy Spirit or encounter him in a more full way. We have the fullness of the Holy Spirit living within us as followers of Christ. And we can trust in the Lord as helper because he said he would help us. Hebrews 13:6 says, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And lastly, we can trust in the Lord as good. David knew that the Lord was good. And even in the midst of turmoil, he didn't doubt the goodness of the Lord. Psalms 34, 145, 107, they're just three examples of how the Lord is good. Galatians 5 tells us how one of the fruits of the Spirit is goodness. The Lord himself is the ultimate source of goodness. The great C.S. Lewis said it best in his book, The Great Divorce, when he said, "There is but one good, and that is God. Everything else is good when it looks to him, and bad when it turns from him." Not only does God declare himself to be good, his creation declares him to be good, and his people declare him to be good. And he proved just how good he is when he came to earth as a man, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for our sins. And when we're saved, he declares us good. He declares us righteous, and we get to share in his goodness. We get to share in the goodness of the triune God. Now, none of these points should lead us to any type of prosperity thinking here. Just because the Lord is our Savior, our Vindicator, our Helper, and our source of good, doesn't mean that everything in life is going to go our way, or that we're going to have an abundance of wealth, riches, health, anything like that. If anyone tells you that, they clearly have not read the Psalms, because David was known as a man after God's own heart. And most of the Psalms kind of reveal that David had a pretty tough go at it in terms of not just personal sin, but it seemed like everyone was always trying to kill him. Anyone telling you that following the Lord will just give you everything you want in terms of material things is just not true. But these points should lead us to trust in the Lord no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. Whether we're on the run like David, whether we're thriving in our lives, whether we're struggling, or any of the wide ranges in between, we can trust that the Lord will be there by our side to give us the strength and to help us no matter what we're dealing with. And I hope that by David's prayer today in Psalm 54, you'll see what it means to trust in the Lord fully and why the Lord is worthy of our trust. Because he's perfect, and he's not going to violate that trust. He isn't going to love you one day and not love you the next. He's not going to change his mind and say, well, you know, they were saved, but I don't know. Maybe they're not today. No, as followers of Christ, we can rest fully knowing that the Lord is not going to leave us. He's not going to abandon us or let us be taken from his hands. We are secure in him, and we can trust, we can fully trust that he's always going to be there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God that we can trust. We thank you that we don't have to guess if we can trust you or not. We thank you that you have a proven track record, not even in just our own lives, but also in the lives of other Christians around us, and even in your word, of how trustworthy you've proven yourself to be. We thank you that no matter what may be going on around us, as many things shift, Lord, as things are here one day and gone the next, that we don't have to worry about you changing, you being different one day. Lord, your word tells us that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that we can trust you because of how reliable and trustworthy you've proven yourself to be. Lord, I pray that today we would rest fully knowing that we can trust you, and that if there are any in this room that don't trust in you, that hopefully they saw more than enough reasons of why they should trust in you today. We thank you, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.